Okay. I don't understand. How is this working right now? This cord isn't plugged in.
God's intervention.
I think so. I think that must be happening. In any case, thank you, brethren. It's so nice to be with you. I want to thank Sister Cecilia for jumping in there and helping. She must have children and know what it's like. And I really appreciate that thoughtfulness there. And just want to thank you all for inviting me back. Apparently, you might have a short memory because I think the last time I was here, I think I spoke for about an hour and 20 minutes. Because I didn't know the order of how you do things, and I wasn't aware of the time. But you're very gracious, is what I'm trying to say, and just to have me back. And so, because of your great attitude, I've got a 2-hour lesson planned. So I really thank you, and I wanted to I got a thumbs up on that. So no, but I really appreciate your kind kindness in inviting us back. We're glad to be here. I've got my wife Lisa with us this time, with my two little boys, Isaac and Micah. So thank you, and I'm so glad to be with you all. So I wanted to just do something real quick. Let me see. I left. Bear with me. Just gotta grab. Thank you. So today we're talking about a faith that will get you home to the Father. And when you think about what took the prodigal home to the Father, maybe the first thing that's thought of is not necessarily faith. You know, sometimes when we think of the prodigal, I think most of the time it's thought of as, well, repentance. A penitent heart took him home to the Father. I think we'd agree with that. He came to himself, it says. So he was humbled. So I think we would admit that there's other qualities there too that took him home to the Father. It says that when he came to himself, he said, "What am I doing here? My father back home has servants that have plenty to eat. And here I am, a son, and I am eating the pods here with the pigs. What am I doing?" And so it was humility, certainly. It was a commitment. I think we'd have to admit, this is a big commitment going home. He had to say, okay, what I'm doing here, all this that I've been doing with the prostitutes and going down this path of going into the big city and being allured by the lights of the big city, we could say, and all that the big city offers and all of the allurements of the world, that I'm gonna go the other direction. That was a commitment. So humility, commitment. I think we could see that there was a sense of love for the Father that took him back. But all of that would have been null and void had he not had faith in who the Father was and what the Father was all about. I think we'd all agree with that. So this is where he was. Here he is in the pigsty. And this is what it says in Luke 15, 18 to 20. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The decision to turn back required humility, bravery, and commitment. But I think we have to recognize that it required faith first and foremost. If he didn't realize and recall that his father was a loving, benevolent father, that his father was able to forgive, that his father had it within his being to forgive and then extend that mercy and that grace, he could have never left that pigsty. So I want you to think about this today. If you're here today, maybe you're needing a recharge to your faith. Maybe your faith has suffered a lot of blows over the last little while. Certainly this last 2 years and all that we've all dealt with COVID and the illnesses that many of us have endured and are seeing our family members suffer and our brethren suffer, that's a test of faith. Certainly, so it doesn't mean that we have to have experienced what the prodigal did necessarily to have had our faith just taken a beating. Our faith can take a beating for a lot of different reasons. We know that this is an important question, though. Let's recognize that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Maybe we don't emphasize that word enough. It's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, so if you're here this morning and you've just been serving God maybe out of a different sense of obligation, maybe to family, maybe to your tradition that your family has held, perhaps out of just purely guilt, maybe it's driving you to want to come to worship, want to be with your brethren. Just know that without faith, that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Without that faith, it's in vain. It's impossible to be pleasing to the Father. So it's time for us to examine ourselves, perhaps. I think especially those of us who've been in the faith for many years. I think it's real easy for us to start doing things out of a sense of, this is what I've always done. My parents have done this. My family's done this. My wife or husband is a committed believer, so this is just what I'm going to do. I know that I'm going to come on Sundays. I know I'm going to show up to the Bible studies during the week. You might be putting on a real presentation as somebody who's a committed follower. But in your heart of hearts, if you don't believe this statement that God is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, then it's impossible to please Him. Do you see that? And that's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Do you see that God wants us to recognize Him as a rewarder? That it's okay to pursue God out of a sense of, you know, there's something much greater waiting for me. Now that does not mean that our love and just appreciation for who God is should be a driving force, absolutely. Just the fact that he has, I mean, we know that the first commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. We know the very first command is to be driven with a love for the Almighty God. But it's okay to have that acknowledgement. In fact, it's commanded that we have this acknowledgement that he's a rewarder of those who would seek him. Notice that there are many reasons that people have left the faith. So this prodigal was in better shape than many that might, among our number, that might leave the faith because of some difficult teaching that they can't understand or can't come to grasp with. We know in John chapter 6 that on that occasion when Jesus was gathered with the early disciples, some of them were pursuing him perhaps out of the fact that their bellies were fed. They had a partial commitment, but their bellies were fed, and so they followed. And then when Jesus started coming out with this teaching that was hard to understand, many of them said, well, the food was nice, but I can't go along with this idea that we must eat the flesh of the Son of the Man and drink his blood, or else we're not going to have life within us. Because I've always been taught that, you know, there is no, you know, cannibalism is wrong or whatever they had thought at that time. Not realizing, not thinking in spiritual terms, just like in John chapter 3. Just like in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, perhaps not wanting to be recognized by the crowds as he approaches Jesus. And he can't understand Jesus' statement that unless a man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He can't see through the physical to realize Jesus is taking us to a whole greater way of thinking. And so he's not able to see, just like those in John chapter 6 that weren't able to think past the physical, to realize that we must take in Jesus, his teaching and his person, and follow his example in order to have life within us. Sometimes then it's the doctrine. Sometimes it's because of an offense that a brother or sister might commit. You know, I was worshiping in Ontario, Canada. I actually was a full-time preacher up there. It's where I met Lisa. And, you know, she, many of you would say, well, she must have been blind at that time when you met and she decided to date you. But nevertheless, here we are 21 years later. But up there in Ontario, there was a member of the church, a lady named Judy Brooks, who had left the church for 35 years because somebody said, a kid, mind you, had told a parent, Miss Judy is not a good Bible class teacher. I don't like her as a Bible class teacher. And so the word gets out. Apparently mom tells another sister in the church. And here we go. It gets back to Judy. Look at the damage. She's discouraged. She gets discouraged, leaves the church. Doesn't come back for 35 years. Just imagine that. Mid-20s, late-20s, now late-50s. All of her children born not going to church, not receiving that blessing of faith and teaching, all because somebody decided to be a discouragement. Just imagine that. You see how powerful words are, how important it is that we use our words carefully, that our words be seasoned with salt. And so let us never be one that would offend in that way, but let us remember and have that grace with our brethren, right? If something is said that might be discouraging, or if something goes unsaid, sometimes that happens, that we want something to be said, and sometimes our brother or sister doesn't have the words for the moment that they need to have. But that's a reason that some would lose their faith. And then, because of sin that's not been repented of, many can sit within an assembly like this for 20, 30, 40 years and have unrepented sin in their lives. Sin that they can't bring themselves to repent of because they lack the humility. They lack the foresight. They can't see afar off, as 1 Peter says, to be able to see the eternal consequences. And so there's sin that's unrepented of. Just remember Isaiah 59, verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. God is more than capable of forgiving you of your sin, no matter how entrenched it is, no matter how long you've been practicing something that's against his will, no matter who you've been hiding it from. The Lord is still willing to accept a humble heart, and he is more than capable of forgiving you and restoring you. So some, the faith of some would be shipwrecked over unrepented sin, and how tragic that is. So turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. As we consider faith, this is the chapter that contains so much rich teaching about faith. And think about the important truths that we can learn from this chapter. First of all, that it is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. Faith is not needed if something can be seen. I don't have to have faith that the carpet is green or aqua, as some might say. I don't have to have faith that you all are here with me today. I don't have to have faith that I'm standing right here. All of those things I can see and experience. I have to have faith in things that can't be seen. And so there's many things in life that require faith. I have to have faith that the good that I do, even when men and women don't recognize the good that I do, the eternal Father recognizes that. And I will be rewarded for diligently seeking Him and seeking His approval. So you might be somebody here this morning that's done many good things in the Lord's service. And maybe you feel like many of those things go unrecognized, that you haven't been noticed for the good that you've been doing. Just know that the Heavenly Father notices. He is the rewarder for the diligence that you've been placing in His service. can't tell you. I mean, now I'm recognizing my mother for all the good that she did through the years. I'm able to see it clearly. But in those many years of child rearing, now I'm seeing it as a father in all the patient service that my wife gives these little ones. And that's a job that goes without notice many times. And I hope that the husbands and fathers out there are good at recognizing their wives and mothers for all that they're doing in God's service to raise those children. But there might be many of you who have that kind of a situation. You're serving, you're trying to talk to your coworkers about the Lord, you're trying to work with your family to bring them to Christ. Maybe your situation is much like Noah, who preached for 120 years faithfully. And how many did he convert at the end of the day? There were 8. It was his 3 sons, their 3 wives, and he and his wife. There were 8. So 7 were converted by his preaching over 120 years. Do the math on that. Would you remain diligent as a gospel preacher for 120 years, having converted only 7 people? And those being only those of your household? It's a good question for us. We learn that faith is like a witness that testifies for us to our Father in heaven. That's what is told us in verse 2. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. For by their faith they obtained a good testimony. We want our good deeds, our faith, to be a witness that testifies for us. It's like the stand that sits at the bench. And when their questions come about, is Josh Reeves worthy? Did he show himself to be faithful? What are the different examples? Faith speaks to in response to that. And it testifies on my behalf, as it did in the case of these elders, as it will certainly for you. It will sit on the bench for you. We know that, most importantly, we have Jesus as the one that will be our attorney, so to speak. He will testify on our behalf. Certainly, but our faith is a witness for us. The things that we do, the ways in which we extend ourselves beyond our comfort zone, those acts, those decisions are, those acts of faithfulness are like a witness for us to the Heavenly Father. Certainly, we're going to start with these examples of faith. Look at Abel. Says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Notice that something I've always been struck with and curious about. It doesn't say that the worlds were framed with nothing. Notice that. It says the worlds were framed by things which are not visible. I've always been curious about what that is talking about. We tend to think that, and certainly it had to start with nothing at some point for God to have formed it, but there might have been a step in between in which things were not visible. God took those things and formed the worlds. But nevertheless, jump to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. We know that Abel gave of his very best. And I want you to think about that there's two aspects to that. Specifically offering what he was asked to offer. We learn later in Leviticus 17 that it is the blood that makes atonement for the sins. So we know that the blood that was shed in this offering is what pleased the Father. So he answered that command by specifically offering what was asked. But it's not that he just gave a lamb that had its lifeblood and shed that lifeblood, but he also gave the very best of what he had. So he specifically gave what was commanded, and he gave the best of what he had. That's what faith does. In spite of not being able to get an immediate return on your investment, your presence here this morning, what's your immediate return on that investment? Well, hopefully seeing one another smiling faces and hearing a truth that you need to be reminded of. Perhaps something, a new truth your eyes were open to. But sometimes we'll do work in God's service and there is no immediate return. Punishing that child who needs punishing because of a bad attitude. Well, what's the return on that immediately? Sometimes more bad attitude. But we know that God is the rewarder. We know that we're offering this because God's asked it. We raise our children in the nurture and admonition of Him because He's asked us to, and He will be the rewarder of that at the end of the day. Also, look at Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So Enoch, we're told so little about Enoch. But he walked with God, that's what we're told. And he pursued God with all of his heart. You know, we're told something interesting if you look at Acts chapter 17. Paul's preaching at the Areopagus in Athens. Look at what Paul says about the way that we need to pursue God. That we should not view God as a being that was formed by human hands, though he needed anything. It's in verse 25. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. That we might grope for Him and find Him. Have you ever groped for something? Maybe when you've been injured, lying on the ground. Have you ever been in such a situation? And the picture was put to me before of a blind man in a burning building, groping for the exit without being able to see. feeling your way out of a burning building. Desperate. Is that the way you pursue God? Is that the way I pursue God? With that yearning, sense of groping toward Him, the way a small child gropes for their mother. We also learn that only a pure faith will be able to see God and believe that He rewards His faithful. We've already touched on that. Notice Noah. Notice Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. We just talked about him for 120 years, faithfully. He's called a preacher of righteousness. While he was building this ark, he was preaching. So, to all of you out there that have some secular work that you do, you can fully be a preacher of righteousness, just like Noah. And he was moved with godly fear. That's why when he was told to use gopher's wood, he didn't use pine, or he didn't use cedar. He used exactly what God had said, the exact dimensions that God had commanded. He did exactly as God had told him to. And it says that he condemned the world through his actions. Notice Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In Genesis chapter 12, when he receives those promises, land, nation, and sea, he leaves the land of Ur, not knowing where he's going, not knowing the language, not knowing the culture, not knowing how he would provide for his family. And he left and he obeyed the voice of the Lord because he was waiting for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says that he never received the promised land. Abraham never got to dwell in Canaan and really receive it in the sense of the way that God promised it. But yet, it's just so hard for me to understand. How is it that he knew there was something greater? He knew there was something greater beyond that. And that's what he pursued. What a man of faith. Notice this, that in chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, the writer here says, "You had compassion on me in my chains, for you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Talk about endurance. If it was Paul here, I'm not sure. I think it probably was, but he's talking about the plundering of your goods. Do we think about that when we're serving our brethren? We're plundering one another? Plundering one another's goods? Well, perhaps in the sense that that this disciple was being served, it was truly out of sacrifice for those brethren to give in the way that they did. But whatever it is, in whatever sense that we're serving, we need to have that endurance so that we would receive the will of God, the promise, reward. Abraham is such a good example of just patiently waiting, obeying God's commands, coming out and believing as God showed him the stars of the heaven and telling him that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky. Believing that. Certainly, we think about all of this that Abraham had to endure. Going from place to place, never having a physical home to really call home. Imagine Sarah decorating those tents, really thinking, well, I'm going to decorate this tent, put up a picture of Isaac and Jacob, and I'll put up, you know, and then I'll have to take it down and in a few weeks or whatever. Never getting really comfortable where you are. That's just a hard thing for us to imagine. Notice too, in the example of Sarah, she is not to be forgotten here. So it says in verse 11 of Hebrews 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand by the seashore. Think about that. Now, if you look back in Genesis 17, 1 through 18, we don't have it for sake of time, it says that she laughed when she overheard them talking outside, Abraham with the three messengers from God. And it says that she laughed about that. And then in chapter 18, it says that Abraham also laughed about it. But we're to believe that it wasn't a laugh of disbelief. Maybe initially, maybe the belief had to come a little more strengthened in time. But you have to think of the response there. Wow. Is the Lord really going to accomplish this thing in that way? I would have never expected that. To take a womb that's nearly dead, to take, you know, a body that's nearly dead, and have that be capable of producing a child. How amazing God is, I'm sure. Ultimately was the response. But taking something that nearly is dead. Is your faith nearly dead this morning? And God can turn that into something that's mighty and powerful and that can bless many generations if you just pursue Him and grope for Him and come to Him humbly like the prodigal, realizing that your Father's waiting. He's always loved you. He's ready to receive you home. The question that came in Genesis 18 and verse 14, back to Abraham as he was surprised by the message. The statement that was made, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Does this group believe that God can double your number here? In this town of Noonan, Sharpsburg, Does anyone believe that the message can have such an effect in this area? That in spite of people's worldliness, distraction, all of that, that souls can be found, that can be brought here? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard for the Lord to help? You know, if you've been barren, you've been waiting on that child. This is a perfect example of waiting on the Lord. But bringing lost souls to Him, having your husband or wife turn around and grow in faith and do what they should have done for all those years. God's message is that powerful. Nothing is too hard for Him. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he looked to her eternal reward. Through Jericho, we learn not to question God's plan. Verse 30. Notice. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. God showed Israel that the battle belonged to Him because Israel, what did they do in a physical sense to gain that victory? They simply obeyed God's commands, didn't they? Marched around 7 days in a row, faithfully waited on God to bring those walls down. So, really quickly, the qualities of a bulletproof faith: patiently staying in the race, though seeing God's promises afar off, confessing that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, seeing God's promised homeland as more real than the earth we tread, heart and mind losing affection and desire for an earthly homeland, just like Abraham. He wasn't seeking this physical land. He knew that his father, the God that he served, had a much more enduring homeland prepared for him. Confidence that there is a better homeland and desiring it. And knowing that God desires to be with us and to dwell with us and make His home with us. We know that this great cloud of witnesses is rooting us on. But ultimately, looking to Jesus is the most important thing we can do. That's what we're told at the end of this chapter, or at the beginning of the next. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus runs the race with us. He's already completed it, but He's there with us now, each one of us by our side, helping us through this race. And He has a prize prepared for us. The cloud of witnesses is a reminder that mortal men, simple men and women that are filled with weaknesses, can run this race and can make it to the finish line through faith, through having a humble heart, giving to God everything each and every day. We can make it to the finish line even with all these weaknesses. Rahab, Abraham, Sarah, Noah, all of these men and women, even with all their weaknesses. But Jesus is the one ultimately that we should look to as our greatest example, who ran this race with us, has prepared a prize for all of us. And He gave up really more than any other hero of faith. Any other hero of faith. And certainly we could say that he endured, what he endured was far more difficult than what all of these other heroes of faith have endured. Not only experiencing the glories of heaven, being exalted in that state that he was, and then sacrificing all of that to come and be born in such a humble place, to live a humble life of humility and service, rejected by men, ultimately suffering the pain of the cross, having so many of his own disciples turn away, being denied by Peter, being betrayed by Judas. All of those difficult things he endured, far more than what any other faithful man of God or woman of God has endured. He should be our greatest. He should be our greatest hero of faith. Thank you for your kind attention. Pray that these words have been an encouragement to you and your faith. I pray that when you look at your life and you realize, what is it that's going to get me home to the Father? Yes, it's humility. Yes, it's bravery going through this life. Yes, it's commitment. But if you don't have faith, then it is impossible to be pleasing to Him. Realize that your faith is, no one can take that from you. And if you're lacking in that faith, God's Word can strengthen your faith. And your brethren are here to help you, guide you in faith, to grow and be the man or woman of God that you need to be. If anyone is subject this morning to the invitation, please come now while we stand and sing.